Well, I'm really having a good time here in Wytheville with the good folks. I appreciate your hospitality. My accommodations are great. I've gotten to know a lot of you and find out about your jobs in the community and what you do and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just really having only been in town 2 days and having a good time with you already. You're sweet people, salt of the earth type folks, easy to get to know, and I thank you for that. And I just, from the bottom of my heart, say appreciate you letting me come and share with you this particular week. And your interim pastor, Brother Danny, and I, as he has mentioned, been friends a long time. And, you know, we've shared a bunch of meals together at other times. We shared some meals together this week. And I noticed something about Danny you might like to know. I noticed that, like me, he can put on the feed bag pretty good when we go out to have a meal. I mean, he can eat a lot. Just like I can eat a lot, he can too. And so one of the deacons, I was saying that to one of the deacons, and he said, let me tell you a story about Pastor Collins. I said, well, I'm all ears. Tell me about it. He said, well, a couple of weeks ago, during the Sunday school hour, the telephone rang. And the guy on the other end of the phone said, I want to speak to the head hog of the trough over there at Wytheville Baptist Church. The deacon said, Sir, I don't believe I understood you. He said, I want to speak to the head hog of the trough at Wytheville Baptist Church. The deacon said, are you talking about our interim pastor, Brother Danny? He said, if he's the head hog of the trough, that's who I want to talk to. Well, the deacon said, sir, we love Danny. He's doing a great job leading us through this interim period. We love his preaching. We love his family. He's been so good to us. We're just crazy about him. The deacon said, I want you to know I don't appreciate you calling him the head hog of the trough. He said, if you ever call this church again, you refer to him as Reverend or Sir or Mister, but don't you ever call this church again and ask to speak to the head hog of the trough. He said, have you got that? Guy on the other end of the phone said, sir, listen, I didn't mean to upset you. Said, the reason I called is, said, my wife and I just came into a very large sum of money, and we wanted to make a $2 million contribution to Wytheville Baptist Church. And the deacon said, sir, could you hang on just a minute? Said, I believe I see the big pig coming in the back door right now. Oh, well. Now be careful when you tell him you love him. Oh, goodness. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, please. No, that's not a true story before somebody gets all tore up about that. Old Testament tonight, Numbers chapter 13, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 13. Encouraging words in a discouraging world. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 26 and reading down through verse 33. And let me make an announcement before we get started here. Our Evangelistic Association puts out a quarterly newsletter. Some of you signed up last night. You'll find them on the stand as you leave. The newsletters tell about our schedule for the spring, summer, fall. This latest one tells about my mission trip to Ghana back in February. If you'd like to be on our mailing list, we send these out four times a year. At the bottom of that sign-up sheet, I send out a word of encouragement to Christians, a blurb. And we send that out Easter week. We send that out every day. And so one's going out every day this week. If that's of interest to you, that would require your email address. So if you want the newsletter, which is totally separate, you want the newsletter, that's your mailing address. You want the blurb, that's your email address. Now, we're not sharing your name. We're not sharing your emails. We're not doing anything like that. Not trying to get anything out of you. If you don't want it, don't sign up. But if you'd like to get it, we want you to have it. So it'll be out there all week. All right, Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 26. Here's what the Bible says. And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, to the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into a land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. Here's some of the fruit thereof. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites dwell by the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess this land. We are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go against these people. They are stronger than we are." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched to the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight like grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Tonight we're going to look at the story of 12 men who were given an opportunity to do what God wanted them to do. Now 10 of those guys came back and said, "We can't do what God said we can do." 2 of those guys came back and said, "We can do what God said we can do." The 10 were discouragers. The 2 were encouragers. In every church I've ever been in, I've ever entered, I have found that there are encouragers and there are discouragers. Discouragers are a dime a dozen. Encouragers can change the life of a church. Tonight, I want you to decide in your church, if you go here, and in the church where you're visiting from tonight, you decide, are you an encourager in this church, or are you a discourager? And it will make all the difference in the world in the role you play in the life of your church. All right, stand with me. Let's pray together before we get started. God, thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for the beautiful music Jerry's already shared with the 2 ladies. And I pray now, God, as I share this passage, some great things will happen. If there are people here lost without Jesus, may they be saved. I don't want anybody to miss the kingdom of heaven. Oh, God, save somebody here tonight. God, call out encouragers from Whitfield Baptist Church. Let this be a turning point in the history and life of this church. God, lead people to come and unite with this church tonight who need to do it. Maybe you'll call a young person or an adult into some type of full-time ministry. But God, do what only you can do tonight. And now, Father, we thank you in advance for the people who walk down the aisle later on during the invitation time making decisions for you. We believe that and claim that in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do you believe that God, in His amazing grace, can do some things and get some things done in the life of Whitfield Baptist Church that could not happen and could not take place apart from God being involved? Tonight, as we share this particular story and passage, we're going to see that God wanted to use all of these men, but some of them would not allow themselves to be used. God clearly wanted them to possess the land, and He said in verse 2, He said, "The land that I give to the children of Israel." So God has sent Moses, and He's told Moses to go get 12 men, 12 spies, check out the land of Canaan, a land which I give to you, a done deal. I give to you, not you might get, you possibly get, I want you to get a land I'm giving to you, a done deal. "You 12 guys go check it out," Moses said. "Come back and give a report. Tell us, are there people in the land that are weak? Or are they strong? Do they live in forts? Do they live in strongholds? Are they a lot of them? Are there a few of them? Is the wood good for cutting? Is the land good for harvesting? Find out everything you can find out about the people in the land. Then come back and give your report to the people." So these 12 men go on what I like to call a 6-week, 40-day fact-finding mission. And they bring back some of the fruit of the land as they were asked to do. So they come back after 6 weeks and people are waiting with bated breath because they too heard the words, "This land that I give to you." So they know they are headed for a new area, new land, new territory, that God is getting ready to do something great in the midst of their congregation. And so they're waiting for the good report. And so the 12 guys come back. And the report starts out this way. It really was a land flowing with milk and honey. And everybody says, all right, man, land flowing with milk and honey. And here's some of the fruit of the land. All right, we knew it was going to be good. God said it was going to be good. But then they dropped the hammer. 10 of them said, but we cannot take the land. The men are too strong. There are too many of them, not enough of us, and we cannot do it. Joshua and Caleb jumped up and said, wait a minute, guys, we can take this land. God wants us to have the land. But the 10 shouted them down and said, no, these people are too big, they're too strong, we're like grasshoppers in their sight, we cannot do it. We cannot take the land that God said we were to possess. Even after seeing some of the fruit of their labor, they refused to trust God. They admitted God had something special in store for the fellowship, but they didn't have the courage to step out and take it for fear of failure. You see, with the fear of failure will keep you from stepping out and doing what God has called you to do. Amen. It's sort of like this. It's sort of like saying, well, you know, the fruit's out there. The harvest is ready to be picked. But everything we'd have to go through to take that land, we don't want to go through all that. We might get some people killed. We might lose some skirmishes. And we don't want to go through that. Yeah, we know God wants us to possess that. But we don't want to go through what we have to go through to get that. You know, a lot of Christians are like that today. We know the fruit is out here in Whiffle, ready to be picked. Listen to me now. There's lost people all around. You're going to die and go to hell in Whiffle. Anybody doesn't understand what I just said? There's lost people who don't go to any church in this town, in this city. Go die and go to hell if somebody doesn't reach them. The fruit's out there. The harvest is ready to be picked. But a lot of times we say in our churches, yeah, we know it's out there. We know we ought to be sharing Jesus with people. But you know, somebody might slam a door in our face. Somebody might say no. Somebody might reject us. Somebody might not like what we have to say. We don't want to go through that. We don't want to get embarrassed. And therefore, yeah, we know the fruit's out there, but we're not fooling with it. So these 10 spies accepted things the way they were. They did not factor in God at all. The circumstances said, we can't do it. The cities are walled. There's giants in the land. There's too many people. There's more of them than there are of us. He said, so why don't you just quit? Why don't you just admit God can't use you? You can't get anything done. Why don't you just admit that's what they were saying? Now, folks, listen up. There are going to be some times in the life of Whiffle Baptist Church and you Christians who make up this church that God will lead you to accomplish some things, to reach some goals, to do some things that you cannot do on your own. And you're going to have to decide as a church, are you going to let circumstances dictate to you or are you going to let God dictate to you? What if somebody says, you can't do that. There's not enough for you to get that done. Where are you going to get the money to do that? You're not smart enough to do that. You're not educated enough to do that. You can't get that done. And yet you've got this gut feeling. This is what God is leading me to do. This is what God is leading my family to do. This is what God is leading our church to do. Are you going to let circumstances dictate to you? Or are you going to let God dictate to you what you do as a church? What's God calling Whiffle Baptist Church to do? And what's He leading you to be 3, 5, 10 years down the road? Don't be afraid of change. Don't be afraid of growth. Now, notice something. The majority is not always right. You know, in America, we say majority rules, and it does. That's the democratic way. Majority rules, but the majority is not always right. These 10 were focused on negative circumstances. Joshua and Caleb were focused on the positive promises of God. You see, what you focus on as a Christian will be magnified. If you focus on negative circumstances, it'll beat you down. Now, that's true in real life. Tomorrow, you go open your mailbox, either down at the post office or out your little box right out in front of your house, and you're going to get a few bills in your box tomorrow. Unwanted. You don't want them, but you're going to get them anyway. And they're going to be in my house when I get back home in Forest on Wednesday night. You know, things pile up on. We've got the children's education to pay for. We're trying to get them to college. The car breaks down. There's a hospital bill. Something happens. There's an accident. This happens. Unexpected things happen. And sometimes the pressure of life, somebody gets fired. This happens. That happens. Unexpected things happen. And the pressure builds in our life. And if you focus on the negative circumstances, it will beat you down. Same thing's true in the life of the church. We can focus on the negative and say, gosh, we're not running enough people in Sunday school. Hey, we're not meeting the budget. I wish we had more folks who came to church. I wish we had more people in the choir. I wish we had more of this or more of that. And we focus on negative circumstances, it'll beat you down. But as a church, if you will focus on the positive promises of God, what He can do and what He wants to do in the life of Withfield Baptist Church, it is untold what this church can do and what this church can be. The heyday of this church, we can say the heyday was 50 years ago. The heyday of this church can be in the future if you choose to let it be. Amen. What's God calling you to do as a church here tonight? So these 10 men had their mind made up. They said, no, we cannot do what God said we can do. Now, how did that affect the crowd? Chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. How did it affect them? Well, it discouraged them. You see, discouragement happens when we are overcome by certain unfulfilled expectations. At first, everything was great. Land flowing with milk and honey, all right. Here's some of the fruit of the land, all right. But then they drop the hammer and they say, no, we can't do it. Now, let me give you quickly five things that discouragement will do. Five things which discouragement will always do in the life of a Christian. And you'll find them in chapter 14 in the first four verses. Five things discouragement will always do. If you've never been discouraged in your life, this won't mean anything to you. But if you have been like I've been, then this will mean something to you. Here's five things discouragement will always do. The first thing is found in verse 1 where it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. First thing discouragement will always do in your life, it will cause you to take every situation and turn it into a personal failure. It'll cause you to take every situation and turn it into a personal failure. The second thing will happen when you're discouraged. It will cause you to think God can't use you. The third thing that happens when we're discouraged, verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said, would to God we died in the land of Egypt. Would to God we died in the wilderness. The third thing discouragement will do, it'll cause you to blame everybody else. When someone is discouraged, they start looking for someone to blame. Now notice who they're blaming. They're blaming Moses and Aaron. Who went on the fact-finding mission trip? Did Moses and Aaron go? No. But who are the people mad at? They're mad at Moses and Aaron. What's that tell us? When people are discouraged, sometimes they'll turn on the leadership. They'll turn on the leadership when they're discouraged, when they had nothing to do with it. The fourth thing discouragement will do, verse 3, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Wouldn't it be better for us just to go back to Egypt? The fourth thing that discouragement will always do, it'll cause you to see everything in life as negative. Now, I don't like to be around discouraged people. Man, I don't like it at all. And I've run into my share of them, that's for sure. I mean, discouraging people, man, they're just tough to be around. And everything is bad in their life. And now, we all have our moments when we're discouraged about something. I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about people who are constantly discouragers. I mean, you talk to a discourager, and here's how it'll go. You say, hey, you look great. You look like you've lost a lot of weight. I'll put it all back on by Christmas. Man, isn't it a beautiful day outside? The sun's shining. I bet it rains tomorrow. I mean, discouraging people, they're negative about anything, man. They're hard to be around. The fifth thing discouragement will do, verse 4. And they said to one another, let's make a captain. Let us go back to Egypt. Fifth thing discouragement will make you do, it'll make you just want to quit. Make you just want to give up and say, what's the use? I quit. And then verse 5, Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Fell on their face. Now the leaders are discouraged. The spies discouraged the people who in turn discouraged the leaders. Discouragement has a rippling effect. When we discourage people, especially in our churches, it just sort of filters through the life of the church. Joshua and Caleb stepped up and said, wait a minute, guys, we can do this. We can take this land. Their defense is gone. They're like putty in our hands. Let's go do what God wants us to do. We can do this. God said we can do this. Let's go do it. You see, they were trusting God. But the other 10, the 10 negative guys, They were trusting their gut instinct. It's sort of like this. It's sort of like saying, you know, we're not that big a church. We're just sort of a small, average-sized church. You don't really expect us to get but so much done, do you? I mean, we're just a little church, not but so much we can do. Now, you listen to me. In our churches today, I believe we've forgotten whose work we are doing. Amen. This is not your pastor's work. This won't be your new pastor's work when he comes someday. This is not the deacon's work. This is not the Sunday school teacher's work. This is not the church's work. This is God's work Wythful Baptist Church is doing. Amen. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Whatever your hopes and dreams are here at Wythful Baptist Church, God says, "I can take you further than that." Whatever you hope to do, God says, "That's nothing to me. We can go way past, way beyond what you even believe can get done." And how did the 10 spies respond to what Joshua and Caleb said? Verse 10, "And all the congregation said, 'Stone them with stones. Shut them up. Kill them.'" Seems like I remember another time when the negative majority outshouted the minority and they led our Lord away to be crucified. So God had to intervene in the midst of this. And these 10 spies never entered the promised land. These 10 discouraging old guys never entered the promised land. God intervened in the midst of that. They died of the plague. There's a price to be paid in our churches for being a discourager, and that price is a life of misery and aimless wandering. Discouragers will suck the lifeblood out of the church. Discouragers will send a church to an early grave of missed opportunities and unusefulness, always wondering, what if we'd done this? What if we'd bought that piece of property? What if we'd supported this? What if we'd done this when God led us to do it? But now Joshua and Caleb, hey, that's a different story. Look over in Numbers 14, verse 24, and see what it says there. Numbers 14, 24 says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, I will bring him into the land." Another spirit? What's he talking about? What other kind of spirit is there to have? He said he had another spirit. Well, I'll tell you what that spirit was. Caleb had a spirit that never doubted God and trusted in his word. Caleb believed that if God instructed him to do something, he would give him the ability to do it. What was different about Caleb's spirit? Caleb was a Christian who simply believed this, an encourager who believed God meant what he said and saw no need to fear. Listen, folks, people in your church are looking for you to show the kind of leadership that Joshua and Caleb had. What the other 10 had, anybody had. But Joshua and Caleb, that's a different story. And I would say to you tonight that we need Joshuas and the Calebs in the churches today who claim the promises of God, stand up against the negative people, and say we can do it as a church because God wants us to do it. And when the Joshuas and the Calebs outnumber the pessimistic people in our churches, then our churches can be revolutionized, set on fire, and begin to do what God has called them to do. What was different about Caleb's spirit? Same spirit Abraham had when he went to a land and knew not where he went. Same spirit that Noah had as he built the ark on dry ground and the sun was shining and people laughed and said, "You old fool, what are you building? It's not even raining." Same spirit the disciples had when many of them gave their lives for the sake of the gospel after the resurrection. Members of Wythful, be encouragers. Be an encourager to your pastor. Yes, to Brother Danny, while he's here, is your interim pastor. But a day will come, whether it's 6 weeks or 6 months or a year from now or whenever, you'll call a new pastor someday. And when that man of God comes, be an encourager to your pastor. Amen. Lift his spirits. Let him know that you are praying for him. I told you I pastored two different churches before I went into evangelism. There'd be some Sunday mornings, man. I knew there were lost people in the crowd. I couldn't wait to get up and preach and share the good news and give those folks a chance to give their heart to Christ. And I'd come through the side door of the church, and I was getting ready to come out and preach. It was about 2 or 3 minutes to 11. I was all excited about sharing the good news, and I'd feel this tug on the back of my jacket. And there was a little lady back there. I turned around and said, "Yes, ma'am, what is it?"
We don't have any toilet paper in the ladies' restroom. Ah, for the love of Pete, man, people are dying and going to miss heaven, and you're worrying me at 2 minutes to 11 with toilet paper in the ladies' restroom? Now, don't do that to your new preacher whenever he comes. Don't do that. Give him the freedom to come in and preach. Give him freedom after the service. When folks have been saved, to live in the afterglow of that. There are a lot of things can wait to Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. They don't have to be said right after church to send a pastor home discouraged or taking care of a problem. Man, be a support. Learn how to be an encourager. And be an encourager to the young people of your church. The 7 or 8 young teenagers and young people who stood up here and sang last night, God bless their hearts. Be an encourager to your young people. Tell what God has done in your life. You speak from experience. They are the next generation to lead Whitfield Baptist Church. And you need to let them know you love them, you care about them, you support them, and you want them to know they are very much part of the church. And a day will come when they will field the positions of this church just like you're fielding them right now here tonight. So tell what God's done in your life. You know, 45 years after this event, Caleb never forgot what happened that day. And he met up with Joshua 45 years later. And he said, Joshua, you remember 45 years ago, you and I went to spy out the land of Canaan? He said, yeah, man, I remember. He said, you know, those other 10 guys, they came back and gave a negative report. And they said, we couldn't do what God wanted us to do. He said, oh, yeah, I remember. He said, but you and I, we said we could do it. He said, you know, Joshua, he said, everywhere the soles of our feet touched that day, Moses said that land would be ours. He said, 45 years have passed. I was a 40-year-old man the day we went to spy out the land. He said, but now today, I'm 85 years old. He said, but my strength to go in, to go out, to make war is as strong today as it was then. He said, Joshua, give me that mountain. Give me what God has promised me. Give me that mountain. I like what Beth Moore says. Beth Moore says, God is who He says He is. God can do what He says He can do. I am who God says I am, and I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. You need to tell God you want everything at Whitfield Baptist Church He has promised you if you're faithful to do what He's calling you to do. You say, well, now, good for Caleb that at 85 he had the same strength he had at 40. He said, but here I am, 65, 75, 80, and my strength has abated some, and I don't have that kind of strength. What do you have to say to me here tonight? Well, quickly, let me give you 5 tips. You know, we speak to young people all the time. Well, this is for the senior adults here tonight. 5 tips for staying young. Number 1, your mind is not old. Keep developing it. Read books. Discuss events, not people. Number 2, your humor is not over. Hear this one now. Your humor is not over. Keep enjoying it. You know, I run into some people, and they have never laughed in their life, I believe. They're not. I preach about 5 nights a week, usually in revivals, just like I'm doing here, and I've been crowds all across this state and a lot of other states. And I stand up to preach, and I look out, and some nights people are smiling. That's very easy to preach to. Not hard to preach when people are smiling. But there's some nights I look out and I think, oh, dear God, whatever you gave them, please don't give me any of it. And a lot of people don't realize that laughter is a gift that God has given to us. Yeah. You know the toughest people, well, I'll just be honest, for me, I'm just speaking for me, hardest thing in the world for me to do is to look out at a grumpy, sourpuss-looking older person that looks like they've lost their best friend, got their nose turned up about 3 ways in the air, and looks like they're just mad at the world, and I'm trying to preach to them. Man, that's the toughest thing in the world to preach to. Well, that's a lie. I take that back. There's something worse than preaching to a grumpy-looking older person. You know what it is? Preaching to 2 grumpy-looking older people. I don't lose your sense of humor. Don't lose your ability to laugh. Hey, is everything funny? No. Somebody dies, is that funny? Of course not. Are there serious moments? Of course not. Never use humor during an invitation? Of course not. There are times never. But there's some people, they've just never laughed. I feel sorry for them. I really do. I feel sorry for them. Don't lose your sense of humor. Number 3, your strength is not gone. Keep using it. Do volunteer work. My mother lived down in Alabama, lived in Parrisburg for years, but moved to be closer to my sister in Alabama.
And she died 5 years ago. She was 92. So I'm coming down here to illustrate the point. So at 92, she had her little walker. She'd come in on the Sunday school hour. And she'd come into the sanctuary. And her part of her ministry was this. She'd come into an empty sanctuary at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning before 11 o'clock worship service. She'd stroll her little walker in. And she'd stop at the first row. She'd bow her head and she'd pray. Now, God, there may be somebody that sits in this pew today whose marriage is failing. Oh, God, I pray that you bring healing to their marriage. Roll her little walker over here. God, there may be a young boy, a teenager, or adult man that's lost without Jesus, needs to be saved today. I pray that young person or that adult would be saved. And down the aisle she'd go, praying into an empty church that an hour later God would move in those pews in the lives. So listen to me now. Don't you ever use age as an excuse. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your physical condition is. If you've got mental capacity, if you can understand what I'm saying tonight, you've got a ministry. If all you can do is pray, then you've got a ministry. You use that ministry as God would have you to. Number three, number four, your opportunities have not vanished. Keep pursuing them. And number five, your God is not dead. Keep seeking Him. You know, those of us who've got a little age to us, we need to let the 30-somethings and the 40-somethings know that what we have believed and stood for all these years is worth fighting for. That we believe that Jesus really was the Christ and is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one we celebrate this week. He did die on the cross. He did rise from the grave. He is coming again. He does love me. He will save me. He will take me home. And those are things worth fighting for. And we need to let the young folks know that those are things worth taking a stand for. Not everything in life's worth dying for, but some things are, and that's a few of them. And by the way, God bless the people who come into worship services in wheelchairs and walkers and these breathing machines and all kinds of situations. If anybody ever had a reason to say, I can't be at church today, and yet faithfully they're there week after week after week with all the people out in town who are perfectly healthy and they can't find their way into any church on Sunday morning, and yet these people who are physically, totally, almost beaten down, they find a way to be at the worship service. God bless those people. Yeah. They set the pace and they set the way for the rest of us. Well, as I travel, the biggest complaint I hear in churches is this. If our pastor would just do this, if our choir would just sing these songs, if the deacons would such and such. I hear all kinds of different stuff. Now, here's the problem. We do serve a perfect Savior, but we serve Him in an imperfect church. And that can be frustrating. But now, there is no such thing as a perfect church. You're not going to find that. Even the best church is full of problems. I really enjoy Charles Stanley, First Baptist Atlanta. I listen to First Baptist Atlanta when I can, early Sunday morning when I'm home. But if you think First Baptist Atlanta doesn't have a boatload of problems, you're kidding yourself. They don't advertise them on the television show. They got problems. Every church has problems. We're made up of human beings in our churches. There's always going to be some kind of problem. When I first went into the ministry, and I said this on the radio this morning, when I first went into the ministry, I thought my job was to please everybody, meet the needs of the people. And it didn't take me long to figure out, number one, I can't do that. Number two, I don't want to do that. There's a lot of people not going to let you please them. There's a lot of people, in my opinion, that if Jesus was preaching, they're not going to be happy. There's some folks, as my dad would say, they'd argue with a brick wall. Let me give you a little funny story here. See if you've ever met anybody like the people I'm going to tell you about right here. See if you've ever met this kind of person or these kind of people. The story is told of a man and his wife who were shipwrecked on an island. And for 30 years, they were the only two people on that island. After that 30-year period of time, a rescue boat discovered them and was going to take them back to their home in the United States. As the rescue people came on shore and greeted them, and they were happy to be found, they talked a little bit, and they said, where are all the other people on the island? The guy said, my wife and I, we're the only two people here. Said, nobody else is here? Said, no, just my wife and I. How long you guys been here? Said, been here 30 years. And you all survived 30 years without anybody here? Said, we sure did. He said, man, that's fascinating. He said, I noticed there are three buildings over there. Three buildings right over there. They're fairly modern looking. Said, they look like they've been built in the last 30 years. And the guy said, they have been. He said, you know, before my wife and I were shipwrecked, we were in the construction business. And so we had all kinds of time on our hand here the last 30 years. And while we were here, my wife and I, with our bare hands, we built those three buildings while we were here. Guy said, nobody helped you? He said, no, man, nobody helped me. He said, that's great. That's fascinating. He said, we're getting ready to take you off the island. Would you mind telling me about the three buildings before we take you off the island? That'd be happy to. He said, the first building there, he said, that's our home. That's where my wife and I live. The guy said, you all built that by yourself? He said, we sure did. He said, now the second building, that's our church. My wife and I worship in that church 52 weeks a year. We wouldn't think of missing church. We were in that church building on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, worshiping every Sunday. The guy said, and nobody helped you build that building? He said, no, I told you, man. My wife and I built this building with our bare hands. He said, that's great. He said, well, before we go, tell me about the third building over there. And the guy said, well, now, that used to be our church, but we got mad and transferred our membership. Huh? Amen. You know anybody like that? Apparently you do. There's an old poem that goes like this. If you should find the perfect church without one fault or smear, for goodness sakes, don't join that church. You'd spoil the atmosphere. If you should find the perfect church where all anxieties cease, for goodness sakes, don't join that church because you'd mar the masterpiece. But since no perfect church exists, made of imperfect men, let's stop looking for that church and love the church we're in. So let's keep serving in our church until the resurrection, and then we each will join God's church without an imperfection. Members of Whiffle Baptist Church, think of the great things over, let's say, the last 50 years that have taken place right here. Think of the number of people who've come down the aisle and have been saved standing right there. Maybe somebody has surrendered to the ministry. Some marriage has been healed. Somebody's been saved. And just out of curiosity, if you gave your heart to Jesus in Whiffle Baptist Church, if you made your profession of faith in this church, would you let me know if you... Would you raise your hand if you made your profession of faith in Whiffle Baptist Church? All right? You see those hands go up? Do you see why this church matters? Do you see why this church makes a difference? Because people's eternal destinies have been changed because of the life of Whiffle Baptist Church. So keep doing what God has called you to do. Let's not talk about the heyday of the church. Let's talk about 2016 being the greatest year ever in the history and the life of this church. God is not through with you, and God is not through with your church. If He's through with you, you'd be dead, and if He was through with your church, the doors would be locked. Joshua and Caleb lived through discouraging times, but it was their encouraging words and deep abiding faith in God's amazing grace that got them through to the promised land while others died out, never getting there. And oh, by the way, if you think discouragers can't affect the life of a church, Joshua and Caleb, who did nothing wrong, came back and said, we can do what God said we can do. Those two men had to wait 45 years to receive the blessing that should have been theirs all along because of 10 hard-headed, cantankerous, stubborn old boys who said, we can't do as a body of believers what God said we can do. In his book entitled Lead Like Jesus, the author tells the story of a pastor who was dying of cancer. The pastor's son was in the hospital room with him, and he knew he only had a few days to live. They tell this as a true story. I don't know the man, but it was told in the book as a true story. Son was in the room with his father who was dying of cancer. His father said, son, I want you to go get my good friend Bob and bring him to the hospital. Now, the preacher had witnessed to Bob and been friends with Bob for 25 years. He witnessed to him many times, and Bob always rejected the gospel and never would receive Jesus. But the preacher said, knowing that I'm not going to be here much longer, I want to try one more time to tell Bob about Jesus. So his son went and got his good friend Bob and brought him back to the hospital room. The son left the room, and the preacher witnessed to his good friend Bob, and for whatever reason, on that day, Bob said, yes, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. You say, well, that's a nice little story. Well, if it was the end of the story, it would be a nice little story, but that's not the end of the story. 2 days later, that pastor did die, as expected. And at his funeral, he had a final request. At his funeral, he wanted his good friend Bob to be baptized at his funeral. And so with his best friend up in the baptismal waters, the pastor in the casket below, signifying that because of what's taken place up there, what's taken down here is okay. It's all right. In his final hours, and even after his death, he wanted the focus to be on what God and what Jesus could do. He was an encourager even after dying. Now listen now. We need some encouragers in our church today. I got a gut feeling you need some encouragers in Wythville Baptist Church. And I want to know, are there some Joshuas and Calebs in here tonight? And you don't have to be a man to be a Joshua or a Caleb. You can be a woman. You can be a teenage girl. And you can be an encourager. You can be a Joshua or a Caleb. We need some men and women of God in our churches who will be encouragers to your Sunday school class, encouragers to your neighbors and friends and families, encouragers to your young people, your pastor, encouragers to your community and the folks you work with and live beside. We need some people to step up to the plate and be encouragers, not discouragers. I want to know tonight, are there any Joshuas and Calebs in this church? That's what I want to know. Are there any Joshuas and Calebs? Are you going to be one of the two? Are you going to be one of the ten? Which one are you going to be? You going to be one of the two? Or are you going to be one of the ten? Will you be a Joshua? Will you be a Caleb? And would it matter enough for you to take a public stand tonight and come and say, I'll be an encourager for Jesus Christ. I'll be a Caleb for Jesus. I want to be an encourager. I want to make a difference in the lives of the people around me. And I want our church to make a major difference in this town that we live in. I'll be a Joshua or a Caleb. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this church and these people, the Christians who make this church up. Now, God, I've preached hard to them tonight. And I pray you'll call out some Joshuas and Calebs here right now this evening. Oh, Lord, I pray there'll be men and women and young people who respond to this invitation, who'll have courage. Deacons, Sunday school teachers, choir members, lay leaders who'll respond and say, yes, I'll be one of those encouragers. God, I pray for lost people to be saved here tonight. I rejoice with those who could raise their hand and say they were saved right here in this building, and it was a good number of people. And maybe tonight another would be added to that number. Oh God, do what only you can do, and call out some Joshuas and Calebs out of this church tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very quietly, very reverently,